Would you look with me this evening at the Gospel of Mark, chapter 10? The Gospel of Mark, chapter 10. We'll begin reading about verse 17, I believe. And when he was gone forth into the way, there came one running and kneeled to him and asked him, Good master, what shall I do that I may inherit eternal life? And Jesus saith unto him, Why callest thou me good? There's none good but one, that is God. Thou knowest the commandments. Do not commit adultery. Do not kill. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness. Defraud not. Honor thy father and mother. And he answered and said unto him, Master, all these have I observed from my youth. Then Jesus, beholding him, loved him, and said unto him, One thing thou lackest. Go thy way, sell whatsoever thou hast, and give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come, take up the cross, and follow me. And he was sad at the saying, and went away grieved, for he had great possessions. And Jesus looked round about, and saith unto his disciples, How hardly shall they that have riches enter into the kingdom of God? And the disciples were astonished at his words. But Jesus answereth again and saith unto them, Children, how hard is it for them that trust in riches to enter into the kingdom of God? It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God. And they were astonished out of measure, saying among themselves, Who then can be saved? And Jesus, looking upon them, saith, With men it is impossible, but not with God, for with God all things are possible. Then Peter began to say unto him, Lo, we have left all and have followed thee. And Jesus answered and said, Verily I say unto you, there is no man that have left house, or brethren, or sisters, or father, or mother, or wife, or children, or lands, for my sake, and the gospel's, but he shall receive 100-fold, now in this time, houses, and brethren, and sisters, and mothers, and children, and lands, with persecutions, and in the world to come, eternal life. But many that are first shall be last, and the last first. Sure that the Lord will bless to our hearts the reading of his word. Again, I think that as we travel through the ministry of the Lord Jesus, as it is recorded in the Gospels, we see before us some pertinent lessons as far as the child of God is concerned in regards to our relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. Because the things that you see set forth in your Bible pertaining to the lives of those who know the Lord Jesus is certainly different from that which is generally suggested for men and women in our society of which we are a part. If you remember back in chapter 9, beginning about verse 33, the Lord Jesus listens to his disciples and he's listening to them, and then it says there that he asked the question, What was it you disputed among yourselves on the road? There was a disputation among the disciples at a previous place. And they said, it tells us there that they have been disputing about who was going to be greatest in the kingdom which the Lord is going to set up. And you notice in verse 35 of chapter 9, he says, If anyone desires to be first, he shall be last of all and servant of all. Now that's totally entirely different from the way that the world sees service and position today. The Lord says, the greatest one is the servant. We have a tendency to believe that the greatest one is the one who is being served. And in the eyes of the world, that is exactly the way it is. If you go into Parliament, and you will see the people who are there, if it is like it is in our country, they have men who they call aides, or persons who are there to serve them. And if you were to ask the question, who's the greatest, the member of Parliament or the aide, anyone would say, it is the member of Parliament. He's greater than the man who is serving him. Of course, this is the way in which the world looks at things. But the Lord Jesus said, if you want to be great in the kingdom of God, he said, you have to take the place of the servant. And that's just the reverse of the circumstances that we see in the world in which we live. Man is clamoring for the big place in the world. He is clamoring for the outstanding positions of this world. This is the bent of life, to exalt oneself greater and greater. And yet the Lord Jesus says that the pathway of greatness in the kingdom of God is a lowly route. It is taking the lowly path, the pathway of the servant. And then in chapter 10, the Lord begins to speak about various things, and one of the things which shows forth in the 10th chapter has to do with the old man, or the flesh, or the sinful nature of man, and its manifestations in so many different ways. And the opening verses of this chapter deals with how this is revealed, how this old man, how this nature, the flesh of man, shows its head in regards to lust. And there he discusses a man's putting away his wife and seeing another woman and goes and takes this other woman. And it is a result of lust in the heart that causes this kind of an activity to take place. Beginning about verse 13, he discusses the subject of pride. And he uses what, it is so uncharacteristic, actually. The Lord's ministry was an uncharacteristic ministry. It was not, it was totally different from the ministry of the scribes and the Pharisees. And he takes a little child. You'll notice there in verse 13, they brought the young children to him. And so he says in verse 14, let the little children come unto me, suffer them not, and forbid them not, for of such is the kingdom of God. Again, the Lord is saying, those who are big in the sight of God are those who are little in the sight of men. But the man's flesh and man's nature, by his natural inclination, is to not want to consider himself to be a child. If somebody looks at a fellow who's 35 or 40 years old and says, "My, you acting childish," that's a childish thing for you to do. It's sort of an insult to him. But the Lord Jesus says, I like those people who have childish attitudes, who are little in their sight. Now, he didn't say he likes people who act childish when they ought to be men. There's an entirely different thing. But the point is, we sometimes think that we have to exalt ourselves, and the Lord is attacking this thing of pride in the hearts of men. And there he is speaking about, he takes a little child and uses that child as an example to show men and women how this is the attitude which I like to see being expressed in men and women. You'll notice in verses 9, beginning about verse 17, he begins to talk in the account that we read here. He takes up how greed becomes a part of, is given expression by the old nature. The flesh expresses itself with a greedy attitude, and this was one of the problems with this man who came to the Lord Jesus. Greediness. Later on, about verse 28, the flesh expresses itself in a desire for reward. I cannot do anything unless I'm going to be rewarded for it. And children learn that pretty early in life. The parents want them to do something. Well, what you going to pay me? Or what you going to give me if I do this? Children start that very early in life. And a lot of people take this kind of an attitude. I won't do anything unless I'm getting paid for it. And so the disciples are saying, Peter says, well, Lord, you talk about the people needing or wanting things or richness or things of this nature. But he says, we've given up everything to follow you. We've given it all up. Now, what are we going to get? This is what he says. See, we have left all and followed you. And he was wanting to know, now what are we going to get it for? What are we going to get in return now for this? And the Lord Jesus, of course, addresses that particular subject. Reward, the desire for reward. And there's also many times a desire to a seeking for glory. You see, beginning about verse 35, there again, we see that the sons of Zebedee come to him, and he asked them, what do you want? And they said, grant to us that we may sit one on the right hand and the other on your left hand in your glory. We want to share in your glory. We want to be sitting there right next to you on your throne. The Lord could have asked him, well, do you want to be sitting, hanging right there next to me on my cross? Well, no, they didn't. This is not what they wanted. They wanted the glory. And many times, it is a natural inclination for people to want the glory that can be given to them in this world. And this is a word that is used so many times in so many fields where men are seeking the glory. They're going out for the glory in the athletic world, in the Olympics. What are they going after? They are going after the glory of the gold. And, of course, you'll find that some of those men, they have spent thousands of hours and hundreds of thousands of dollars in some instance trying to get to that place to receive the glory of the gold. And the gold piece they go away with may be worth $100. May be worth $100. That is as far as the actual value of the gold is concerned. But the problem is, the glory that is associated with it is worth more than the actual metal itself. But men are seeking for glory. And so, the Lord's disciples were wanting, they were being bothered with this particular thing. And there's other things, there's a couple of other things in there too, which we won't look at this present time. But the point is, there's many times in which things of the flesh or the desires of this human body, this nature of ours, it is so strong until it deters us from those things which brings honor and glory to the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, we're going to specifically look this evening at this young man that we have here in verse 7, beginning in verse 17. He is a man who comes to the Lord Jesus Christ as a seeker. He comes seeking the Lord, it seems, or seeking after the Lord, shall we say. And look at his credentials. Why, first of all, he is a man with a tremendous amount of energy, it says. He came running. He was running. And not only was he with a great, tremendous amount of energy, but there's a tremendous amount of motivation that would cause a man to run toward the Lord Jesus. And if you were standing there watching him, and as you read this, you would probably think, that is, if you didn't have verse 22 on there, you would probably surmise that here is a man who was earnestly seeking the Lord. And he was earnest in all of this, and he was wanting to do the will of the Lord and willing to do whatever the Lord would say to him. In addition to that, you'll notice that he is expressing a tremendous amount of humility because he comes before the Lord Jesus, as we're told, and he kneels down before him. I want to ask you, Have you ever met a person in your life that when you met that person, that you respected him so highly that you knelt at his feet? Have you ever had that experience? That you were so humbled in the presence of any man or woman that you have ever met in your life that you actually bowed at the feet of that individual. Well, have you ever had anybody to bow at your feet? They were so humble to be in your presence. Well, this is not a common occurrence, is it? And so here was one who came in the presence of the Lord Jesus, and he was humble enough when he came into the presence of the Lord that he bowed at the feet of the Lord Jesus. So it is a display of humility. And the third thing you'll notice that he has a tremendous amount of respect for the Lord Jesus because he addresses him as good master. He's addressing him and with the greatest amount of respect. He is not doing as men do concerning the Lord Jesus Christ today. I hear people talking about the Lord Jesus Christ and calling him the elder brother. You don't find that in the Word of God. As a matter of fact, the elder brother in the Word of God, which you read of in Luke chapter 15, if you will remember that, there was one man who left, he took what the Father gave him, and he went out into the far country, and he wasted his substance in riotous living, but finally he came to himself and came back, and he got back into the Father's house, into the Father's arms, into the Father's heart. The elder brother was there, and he didn't come in the house at all. So don't call the Lord Jesus Christ your elder brother. And you'll not find a single instance in the Word of God where any of the apostles or the disciples ever once addressed him as brother. Those who were closest to him addressed him as Lord. And those who were closest to him gave him the highest acclaim as far as his honor and glory was concerned. This man comes to him and he falls on his face and calls him good master. Let us not speak any less highly of the Lord Jesus Christ than this man does. And so, he's a man with great respect. And in addition to that, you'll notice that he is a man of great purpose. He didn't come to the Lord Jesus just to see how the Lord was doing, and he didn't come to the Lord Jesus just to carry on some casual conversation. And he didn't come to him with an indefinite question. You'll notice he came to the Lord Jesus and says, "Good Master, what shall I do that I might inherit eternal life? What can I do to inherit eternal life?" And that's a very logical question. It's a plausible question. What can I do that I can inherit eternal life? You remember in Acts chapter 16, the apostle Paul and Silas, I believe it was, who was in prison at that time. And they are in the Philippi. And you remember they are praying after having been beaten and put in the stocks at midnight. And there's an earthquake, and then there's shaking in that place, and all of a sudden the place seemed to be caving in, and the jailer comes forth and he cries out, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" It's a similar question that we have here. This man is asking the Lord Jesus, "What shall I do that I can inherit eternal life?" And so the Lord begins to give him a very definite response. When you look down in verse 21, it says, Jesus looked at him and he loved him. Oh, I love that. The Lord Jesus looked at this man and he loved him. And he responded to this man in a very gracious way. And he responded to him out of a heart of love. For God so loved the world. Don't ever forget that God loves. Don't ever forget that the Lord Jesus loves. He loved me, and He gave Himself for me. The love of God is one of the greatest themes that you have in the Word of God. And so the Lord Jesus looked at him, and He loved him. And so the Lord answers him. First of all, you'll notice He gives him a query about the person of Christ. He's coming to the Lord, and he is drawing from this man's heart, how much do you know about me? That's actually what he is saying there in verse 18. Why do you call me good? How much do you know about me? You walk up to a man and you say, you're a good man. How much do you know about that person? By what authority do you make that particular statement? And this is exactly what the Lord is asking here. Why call you me good? There's only one good, and that's God. Do you recognize who I am? This is in essence what the Lord is asking the man. Do you really know to whom you are speaking? Or are you just giving out platitudes at this particular time? Do you really understand that I am God? So he asked him the question. He's searching out his heart. And he's searching out his heart not only about himself, that is the Lord Jesus, but he is addressing himself then in verse 19, searching out his heart about his relation to the law. And he says, you know the commandments. And he quotes about five of them there. And in every one of them, they have to do with man's relationship to man. They all have to do with man's relationship to man. You remember the Decalogue, or it's the Ten Commandments, are set forth in two major groups. One has to do with man's relationship to God. The other part has to do with man's relationship to man. He is addressing this man with that one group of them which has to do with man's relationship to man. What about your relationship to man? And after the Lord lays them out to him, and he says, so it has to do, you remember the Lord said on one occasion that the greatest of the commandments is this, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy mind and with all thy soul and thy neighbors thyself. So in this, he is dealing with the question of loving your neighbor. Do you love your neighbor? And so he is saying, yes. You notice in verse 20, here's his response there is, teacher or master, all of these I've observed from my youth. He is saying to the Lord, yes, I've done all of those things. Now what else do I have to do? I love my neighbors myself, is what he was actually saying. And the Lord says, well, let's see. Verse 31 is the challenge. Do you really love your neighbors yourself? You know, I heard the story years ago, or read the story of a man who was saying that, he said, for years I actually believed that I loved my neighbors myself. And he said, I thought I practiced that for a great deal of my life. He said, I thought it was a general practice in my life. I love my neighbors myself. And he said, I really believe that. But he said, I was in my office one day, and somebody came into the office and said, your house is on fire. And he said, well, of course. He said, I got up from my desk or whatever he was doing, and he got into his car, and he headed for home as hard as he could go. My house is on fire. And he was thinking about how the flames were engulfing his house and so forth, I guess, and all the things which goes through a person's mind in a situation like that. I don't know what they all are. But he was going through all of this, and he was going, and finally he was approaching the area in which he lived, and he could see the smoke billowing up. And his heart sank. And he continued to go. And the closer he got to his house, the worse he felt, until he made a turn on the street close to his house, and he recognized it was not his house, but his neighbor's house that was burning. Oh, how much better he felt, he said. But what a conviction, he said, came upon his heart. Because, he said, I realized then for the first time I did not love my neighbor as myself. This man is faced with the Lord Jesus Christ. And he is saying to the Lord, I love my neighbor as myself. I've kept those things. As a matter of fact, in Matthew, whenever he records this incident, he puts that in there. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. And so the Lord is searching out the man's heart, and he is causing him to realize it is not true. Do you really love your neighbors yourself? He says, if you do, well, you lack one thing. Now go your way, sell what you have, give to the poor. Take all you've got, go sell it, and give it to the poor, and then come follow me. Well, now, if we love our neighbors ourselves, we wouldn't have a bit of problem with that. We would probably pick out the poorest of our neighbors and try to set them up real well, as well as we could possibly set them up. But you see, the Lord Jesus is exposing this man's heart and making him now to see you really don't love your neighbor as yourself. And the second thing he is saying to him, you'll notice he says, and you'll have treasure in heaven. And he is actually in a position where he is actually deciding, I would rather have treasure on earth than treasure in heaven. And a third thing that he is face to face with is, I really do not want to be associated with the Lord Jesus Christ, because he said, take up the cross and follow me. Now, when you take up the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ, you don't put one on a gold chain and hang it around your neck. That is not taking up the cross. Or when you take up the cross of the Lord Jesus, you don't buy a little gold cross and set it on your desk someplace, or put it on a lapel pin. And plenty of people do that. I'm not objecting to that. And if you happen to have one on tonight, I'm not being critical of that at all. I am simply saying this. That is not taking up the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. That is not what it is all about. A cross is a place on which a man dies. The cross of the Lord Jesus Christ is a place where he died. He laid down his life. And whenever we take up the cross, if we do, we are willing to lay down our lives for the brethren. And the Word of God tells us to do just that, does it not? Now, if my life is so precious to me that I have to preserve it for myself, and I have to keep it to myself, and I cannot yield it unto God, and I cannot give it up for Him and for His people, I do not take up the cross and follow the Lord Jesus Christ. It is an expensive thing to take up the cross. And we love our lives so well, and I can speak to that firsthand. And so can you. We know very little about laying down our lives. Now, we lay down our substances sometimes. You might say, well, he's a brave man to be standing up there saying those things to us tonight. But I'm not talking about you. I'm talking about me.
I know about me better than I know about you. And nothing I've said here tonight doesn't cut you nearly as hard as it cuts my own heart. Because I know, and I've been over this, and I've been going over this today, and I've gone over this in weeks past and in months past, and this thing, every time I have spoken regarding these things, that it cuts my own soul as well. And someone said we give up so little that we get so little in return. And so, you notice the response of the man. In verse 22, he was sad at this word and went away grieved because he had great possessions. Now, it is sad that here was a man who considered it more important to have possessions on the earth than possessions in heaven. And the Lord then addresses something beginning in verse 23. He makes two statements, and I want you to see that both of them. In verse 23 says, how hard is it for those who have riches to enter into the kingdom of God? And I was listening to the report that was made here a couple of weeks ago of those who went to Russia and telling how those people were so anxious to receive the word of God. Now, what is the financial circumstances of the people in Russia who they met? Poverty-stricken people. People who have absolutely nothing of material resources in this world. They have no hope in this world. They have nothing which they can lay hold of. And here is a message of hope, and they are laying hold of it for the glory of God. You go to this world, you go to the other affluent places of this world, and you try the same thing. You go to the United States, and what are they doing? This year, they're just about 40 miles away from where I live. Every year for the last, I don't know how many years, there was a group there, I think it was the Gideons, who had passed out New Testaments to every graduate in the county of Moore County, North Carolina. The county high schools, as they graduated, they were given each one a Bible from the Gideons, I believe it was. This year, they said to them, you cannot give away Bibles in our schools anymore. We are so affluent. We have so much. We no longer need God. He was sad at the words, and he went away because he had great possessions. It may very well be, if the Lord tarries his coming, that before another generation is finished in the United States, we may be poverty-stricken as well. And maybe then they can turn out, and they can allow them to give out Bibles in the schools if they can find somebody that can afford a Bible. How hard is it for those that have riches, those that are self-sufficient, to turn to God? And this is one of the reasons why that so few are today in many areas turning to the Lord is because of the great self-sufficiency that is being given expression to. And men are saying we don't need God. God gets in our way. It's a drag to even think about having to respond to God. And so, the perplexity here, you'll notice, how hard is it for men who have riches to enter into the kingdom of God? Verse 24, children, how hard is it for those who trust in riches? And that's the key, I believe, in this section here. How hard for those who trust in riches. A man who is trusting in his wealth and trusting in this and this is all I need. I'm a totally independent man. I am dependent upon no one, not even God. And you'll notice what he says, it's easy for a camel to go through the eye of a needle and the rich man to enter the kingdom of God. And don't you start trying to analyze that statement. Take it from the face value. Oh, I've read some of the statements. Well, you know, out there by, at Jerusalem, at one of those gates, there's a place, it's called the camel, the needle's eye, and the camel has to go down through. Oh, forget that. You can't find the gate. You can't find the hole. Nobody else has ever been able to find that place as far as I can find out. He says, it's impossible for a camel to go through the eye of a needle. But God can put a camel through the eye of a needle if he chooses to do so. But only God can do it. Man can't do it. And he says that if a man who is trusting in his riches, it is only God can bring him to a place where he will be able to turn to God and receive the Lord Jesus Christ as his Savior. It's only the work of God that can bring a man like that to salvation. You cannot reason him into the kingdom of God. So don't get hung up on the rich, the needle of the eye and things of this nature and the camel. Don't let that worry you in the least. He's telling us it's only the work of God that can bring this thing to pass. And you'll notice as well, finally, beginning about verse 28, notice the promise. Peter says, Lord, we've left everything to follow you. Now what are we going to get? The Lord says, well, you're not going to lose by following me. You're not going to lose. Why, he says, there's not one that's left house or brothers or sisters or father or mother, any of those things that's not going to have an abundance. Notice, which in verse 30, he shall receive 100-fold now in this time with persecutions. You're going to get 100-fold, but you're going to get persecutions along with it. And I was sitting there thinking this afternoon as I was going over this portion of scripture, talking about houses and lands and things like that. May I say this to you? We've got folks in our area that slaved and worked hard all their lives, and they've got them a house down at the beach, and they get to go down there a couple of weeks out of the year and enjoy it. And I was sitting around there this afternoon enjoying my beach house. Praise God. I didn't lose my beach house by following the Lord Jesus. He says, you're going to receive. You're not going to lose. And then he says, and the age is to come, eternal life. It's better on up ahead. Somebody says it gets gooder and gooder as you go along. Oh, don't think that you're going to lose by trusting the Lord and following the Lord Jesus Christ. No way. He is the God of abundance and the God of bounty. Oh, what a God we have. And the Lord Jesus is simply pleading with people to turn to him, follow me, come and follow me. And there are those who are afraid to turn and follow the Lord Jesus Christ because of what they think it will cost them to do so. It doesn't cost. It pays. Let us pray. We thank thee, our blessed God and Father, this evening for thy precious word. Oh, cause us to take these thoughts into our hearts and cause them to exercise us according to thine own purposes. Oh, we thank thee for thy grace, for thy wisdom,
and that precious word which reveals these things to us. Give us to lay hold of them. In the name of our blessed Savior, Lord Jesus. Amen.